I'm going to introduce this message with a little piece from an article. It's entitled, Stop Overdoing Your Strengths. And it's by Robert E. Kaplan and Robert B. Kaiser from the February 2009 issue of the Harvard Business Review. And it reads, the conventional wisdom in leadership development circles is that you should discover and capitalize on your strengths, assuming that they are aligned with some organizational need. No matter how hard you work on certain weaknesses, the logic goes, chances are you'll make only marginal progress. Don't waste too much time overcoming flaws. Better to focus on what you do best and surround yourself with people who have complementary strengths. Now, in business, that may make some sense. We know that God wants us to utilize our own strengths and improve upon them so that we can help others. But let's look into this issue of weakness a little further. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, or tested as we are, yet without sin. That statement tells us something about weakness as God is defining it here. Here he is defining weakness through the writer of Hebrews as sin. Sin. And we can turn to Romans chapter 6 and read in verse 1 and 2. This is Paul asking about this, you know, talking about the grace in response to sin. Therefore, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So we have died to sin. We are living a godly life. The idea is, yes, we sin, but we don't want to sin. We don't try to sin. We don't sin all the more for God's grace. So sin is not good here. It is weakness. In some circles of the business world, the recommendation is not to waste time on overcoming weaknesses, but instead focus on improving strengths to contribute to the success of the company. On the one hand, that sounds pretty good, but those weaknesses, should we not focus on weaknesses in our Christian life? The Bible would agree that we need to take advantage of our strength, but it discusses weakness from different perspectives. So we will discuss three of those perspectives today. The title of this message is The Value of Weakness and Its Contribution to Your Success. Or you could just say the value of weakness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7, and we'll read in verse 21. Paul, again writing, we just read from chapter 6, we're just moving on to chapter 7 as he continues on the subject. I find then a law, Romans 7, 21, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I'm the one willing to do good, but evil is still present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. This inward man is the man given the Spirit of God, the woman given the Spirit of God. Okay, and that person loves God's law, delights in God's law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we've been called to come out of sin. We practice a life of righteousness, of avoiding sin, but we all know, as Paul is saying here, it still happens. It still happens. Oh, and this is Paul saying this, this super duper guy who's an apostle and is very active in the ministry. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Sounds like a rhetorical question, but he actually goes further. We won't go there at this moment. The power of sin in a converted Christian is incontrovertible. There's no controversy. The Apostle Paul will even corroborate this. In 1 John 1, verse 8, we read, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So, we're deceiving ourselves and we're lying. If we say that we have no sin, we're lying, which happens to be a sin too. And for anybody who has followed the process of repentance, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit, the wretchedness, in reference to how Paul put it, of sin is all the more glaring to us. Okay, so when we sin, we feel the pain of sin worse than before conversion. We know a heartfelt contrast between choosing a lawful behavior and an unlawful behavior. God has given us an awareness we didn't have before. So it's a contrast. If we mess up again, it's easier to see what we've done and how it doesn't measure up to how godliness is. We feel this because we believe behavior, both good and bad, number one, has consequence as defined by God alone. God defines those consequences. Two, we have felt the joy of being saved, of salvation, being made clean through Jesus Christ. So we've experienced the good of God coming into our lives and taking our lives and using it for His will. Number three, we have had the heartfelt experience of being blessed as we walk in the Spirit of Christ. We've experienced all the good of godliness, God in us, teaching us to do what is right. We've experienced that. So we'll go real quickly to the next chapter in Romans chapter 8 and read verse 6 through 11. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Remember, I just said, God has given us an awareness of this sin and what it does to us, and an awareness of what He is like. So we have subjected ourselves to God. We're no longer carnal-minded. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." You don't have that Spirit. You don't know how to love God's way, right? So you're not His. This Spirit is very special. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin." When you went under the water, you put yourself to death. You know, we're dead men walking, dead women walking. But you're alive in Christ. Okay. So the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Finally, in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit which dwells in you." So this first category, one category of weakness, is that we are still capable of sinning, and this is weakness. But let's look further into weakness. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 9. And this is after Paul is requested to Jesus Christ three times, three separate occasions, "Please take this thorn in the flesh away from me." He doesn't really tell us what it is. I can deduce, it's just an opinion, that it's his eyesight. Other people deduce other things. So he's got poor eyesight. He feels like he can't serve Christ as well with this infirmity. I mean, you can look at his letters. Sometimes he has someone else write it. Or sometimes it's, "Look how big the letters are. I'm personally writing this to you." Right? Okay. So Jesus gives Paul a response. And so in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response to that is, therefore, most gladly. And this is hard. Think about it. Any infirmity you may be dealing with, any disadvantage. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And he goes on further, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. These are weaknesses, infirmities, being picked on for Christ's sake, or whatever. They are infirmities, and yet they reflect something that is now called strength. Here we see weakness in terms of suffering physically, not because of any evil we've done, as in the first example, but for Christ's sake. So weakness to this point is described as both weakness for making mistakes and also weakness to accentuate the power of God. But there's one other innuendo I would like to classify as weakness, and it's a comparative weakness to our fellow human beings. And we can go to 1 Corinthians this time, chapter 1 and verse 19, and I'll try to get through this part quicker. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Going down to verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So not wise, not mighty, not noble compared to other people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring not to nothing the things that are, that no flesh on earth, no matter how wise they think they are, I added that, should glory in his presence. Brethren, this may not be true across the board, and I would prefer not to classify any other human being other than myself, that God can call wise and he can call mighty and noble people, but I'm not one of them. Okay, and you can decide for yourself if you're like me. But this weakness in comparison to many in the world is another opportunity for God to show his power to convert, his power to provide wisdom and to use people otherwise uninclined to do mighty works and carry out noble acts or being seeming intelligent in the world. You see, in summary, our weakness in all of these three categories is priceless. It is priceless because, one, our weakness for sin is our repeated reminder, hopefully not as repeated as in the past, of the value of God's righteousness and his provision. For by the power of God's Spirit in us, we can and must overcome, so that this body of cursed flesh can be changed by God to spirit life. And number two, our weakness through trial for Christ's sake creates an avenue for us to become strong by that same power of God, to endure and continue to reflect his righteousness. And number three, as a rule of thumb, our weaknesses in comparison to the strengths found among other humans in this world is an opportunity to reveal God's mighty power to convert even the weak of the world, which also confounds the wisdom, might, and nobility of the world. in the future, what that will say to them, well, if God can convert Kelly, he can convert me. I mean, they probably won't be thinking exactly that way, but think about it. God can take us and make children, and if he can do it with the weak of the world, he can do it with all people. You see, in spite of all these forms of weakness, we have full confidence that we have God's mercy and his favor. We have a Savior who has lived our struggles, yet without sin. So these definitions of weakness are priceless to our conversion, our testimony, and our salvation. And I will say that even Christ had to suffer number two, that weakness, being treated poorly, being treated as despicable, even though he wasn't despicable. He was without sin. He was mightier and wiser than anybody. And yet here he suffered. In the end, these weaknesses then are significant, all significantly contribute to reflecting God's strength while developing our own strength in Christ by the Spirit of God, learning to make decisions and take actions based on loving God with our whole being and loving all humans as ourselves. And this includes our neighbor, the stranger, and even our enemies. May we all take pleasure in weakness as God's strength becomes our strength to overcome and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we then become like poster children of the might and power of God to save imperfect man.